many years ago, I'm not about to tell you how many years ago, but I was I was with my older brother who had just gotten his driver's license. And we had really enjoyed the opportunity living in Southern California to go and to surf. So we took my parents' Chevy station wagon and we went down to a place where we knew the waves were going to be good, and we parked the car, went out and surfed, came back to find that the left rear tire was flat. Now, being immature in oh so many ways, being uneducated in mechanics, we promptly realized that we had to get the jack out of the back of the car, we had to get the spare tire, and we had to take the flat tire off. So we began to jack up the car. And as we were jacking the car up, we watched this mysterious wrinkle appear in the fender. And it grew. And it grew until the fender was crumpled like that. You see, we hadn't attached the jack to the frame. We attached it to the fender. And the fender had no ability to support the weight. So we began, as we saw that first wrinkle in the fender, to recognize we'd made a horrible mistake. And the result of that mistake was that we were going to have to go back to our dad and explain a very visible problem with the car. I won't tell you yet. I will tell you later, my father's response. But that's not an unusual thing for us. We do frequently make mistakes. Sometimes they're not just mistakes, they're sin. And when we find ourselves recognizing our mistakes, our failures, or our sins, we have a choice to make. What do we do? Now, for my brother and me, there really wasn't a whole lot of choice because you can't really hide a crumpled fender. The only option we had was to blame it on somebody else. Couldn't begin to think about the fact that we had to own the consequences of our mistakes. What do you do when faced with your mistakes? What do you do when faced with your inadequacies or your failures? What do you do when faced with your sin? The passage that I want to look at today is Luke 6. You have it on your bulletin. We spent a lot of time this weekend looking at this passage because I think it's one of the most critical passages to help us to understand how it is that we are called to live. Jesus says to his disciples, "For no tree bears bad fruit." I mean, no good tree bears bad fruit. Lots of trees bear bad fruit. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." Now, there's a little bit of confusion there. There's a couple things that I want to point out about the passage. You may think that all it's talking about is your speech. But really, what it means by your speech, the mouth speaks, is our behavior. You may think that it's talking about the emotional center of your life, your heart, but in Hebraic thought, that actually means your soul, your spirit, everything about you that is not material. It's your inner man. So realistically, what we could say, if we want to understand this in our vernacular, out of the abundance of his soul, he acts. There's a couple of thoughts that I want to try and help us to see, too, as we begin to look at this passage. The first of which, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus, with the Father and the Spirit, create us. He alone, uniquely, with the Father and the Spirit, have the right to tell us who we are, have the right to tell us how we function. So when Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of our soul, we act, he's right. Secondly, Jesus is not telling us this to get down on us. Jesus is not telling us this to discourage us. Jesus is redemptive and compassionate as he works in our lives. So we need to keep those two things in tension. Jesus is telling us the truth when he says that we do because of who we are. Jesus is telling us with compassion, and he has a purpose in teaching us this truth. So, number one, what does Jesus teach us in this passage? He teaches us what we do. If you look a little bit earlier in the passage, Jesus is talking in verse 37 about judging. And what he says is, judge not lest ye be judged. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged. So it's really easy for me to begin to think that what I need to do is step back and not look and not consider and not critique the lives of the people around me. If I leave you alone, I will be left alone. But then he follows that, talking about the hypocrisy of dealing with someone else's sin without dealing first with our own. How can you deal with a speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? And so he's talking about the fact that we are called to interpersonal ministry. We're called to community and to relationship, and so we're called to engage in one another's lives. And then he moves into the passage speaking of fruit. Now, the thing to understand about fruit is that fruit is visible. We're not called to judge the heart of another person. We're not called to know what only God can know. But we're not given the freedom to abandon others to live in their sin without compassion, without support, without encouragement. So he speaks of the fruit. And we need to think about this in two ways. One, what is my fruit? What does how I live say about who I am? And two, what does your fruit say to us about who you are? Because we are a body. And in the context of a marriage in particular, we are called to love one another. We are called to experience that unity. We're called to care for one another. Jesus says in Ephesians 5 that his function as husband, one of his functions as husband, is to present his bride to himself spotless, blameless, without wrinkle or blemish. In other words, he has a sanctifying ministry to his wife. Brothers and sisters, we have a sanctifying ministry to one another. We are the bride of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We're family. We're body. We have need of one another. And we're called to minister to one another. So fruit's an important thing to observe. What it does is it shows us who we are. How is our fruit visible? It's visible in what we say. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the soul, the mouth speaks. Think about this last week. What kinds of things have you said? Have all of your words been gracious? Have all of your words been gentle? Have all of your words been intended to bring life? If not, God is calling you to look at who you are. It's visible in the things that we do. It's not just our words, it's our actions. And so look at what you've done this past week. We tend not to want to do that. We don't want to see what we do. We don't want to hear what we've said because we'd rather just ignore it. If we can't ignore it, like a crumpled fender, we try and shift the blame. The Genesis account, God the Father comes and says, Adam, where are you? Adam says, well, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, this wife that you gave me, this woman that you gave me, she ate and gave it to me. Eve, what did you do? Well, this serpent that you created, he conned me. He told me this was good. He lied to me. We blame shift. We deny, we blame shift. And if we can't do either of those two, we explain. Our fruit is visible. Now, sometimes we have a cooperative agreement with the people around us where they'll pretend they don't see our fruit, and we'll pretend that we don't see theirs. That's not the body in action. That's people who really don't care about each other. That's people who really don't want to take the risk of speaking the truth in love. That's people who would rather abandon you than care for you. So Jesus tells us that what we do is visible. We know what we do. If we simply look at what we say and how we act, we know our heart. We know our spirit. But Jesus tells us not only that our behavior reveals our spirit, what he says is what we do because of who we are. We don't want to accept that. We don't want to believe that. We want to do anything we possibly can to escape the implications of that. What we long for when we're weak, weak is a great euphemism for sinful, when we have been hurt and respond out of that hurt, another great euphemism for sinful, when we have been broken by long periods of behavior, what we long for is somebody who will come up to us and say, "I understand." I may not go so far as to want them to say it's okay, but I want them to tell me that they understand that, that it's not my fault and that I'm still a good person. We see that in so many different places. We see that in public figures who come just this much short of a confession. We hear that when we go to our family, our spouse, our children, and we say, "I'm sorry if what I did hurt you. I did wrong, but you provoked me. Maybe what I did was less than good. And if it is, I'm sorry." We struggle with owning the reality of our sin. Jesus says, out of the fullness of your soul, you act. You do what you do. And there's no one else to blame. The reason this is important is because if I'm a victim and my actions are the response of my circumstances, what I have to change is my circumstances, not my heart. But if, as Jesus says, my behavior is the fruit of my heart, my soul, my spirit, then what needs to change isn't my circumstances, it's me. Let's go back to coming home to my father with a Chevy station wagon with a crumpled left rear fender. My dad had a strong sense of fairness. He had a strong sense of what's right. And because we had crumpled the fender, it really wasn't right for him to have to pay for it. It really wasn't right for him to have to suffer the consequences of our stupidity. And what he really wanted was for us to say, "You know what? We should have looked at the manual." It was very easy for him to say, "You make me so angry." But the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, no. My father wasn't angry because of what we did. My father was angry because he was an angry man. I can't tell you the number of times that I've said to my family that I'm angry because of what they've done. But the truth of the matter is, I've never been angry because of what they've done. I've never been angry because of my circumstances. Every time I'm angry, it's because I'm an angry man. That's my DNA. Fruit is a diagnostic. Fig trees bear figs. Grape vines bear grapes. Thorn bushes bear thorns. It's unavoidable. It's the way that God created the world. And he tells us this. So the issue is, if we're a fig, we're a fig. It doesn't matter what kinds of circumstances the fig tree's in, the only fruit that a fig tree is going to bear is figs. For us to think that my circumstances create my response is to really think, in a gardening kind of an analogy, that I have rose soil. Because the soil is really the circumstances in which the plant grows. And so if I throw a seed into that soil, it's going to grow to be a rose. This over here, that's my apple soil. And so if I throw a seed into that soil, it's going to be an apple tree. And it's going to bear apples because the soil determines the tree. And this over here, that's thorns. Don't put any seeds in that soil. It's silly. It's stupid. It's not real. But when we blame others, when we blame circumstances for our behavior, it's as silly as saying that I have rose soil and I have apple soil and I have thorn soil. I have grape soil. I have apricot soil. What we do comes from our DNA. It comes from who we are. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? Second Corinthians 5:17 is an amazing passage that speaks about how God works in the lives of his people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. What we have to do is heart level, soul level, spirit level, DNA level change. That's what God offers. God says, if you are in Christ, you're no longer the old person, you're the new person. The old has passed away, behold, new has come. The passage that we read this morning from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God says. Look at this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Brothers and sisters, what we need is a new identity. We need a new spirit. And Jesus tells us that he is in the business of bringing redemptive change. Now, one of the things that you conceivably could do is you recognize your thorns, as you recognize your failures, your weaknesses, your inadequacies, your sins, as you can begin to think that what you have to do is change the fruit. If you've got thorns, you begin to pull all those thorns off the tree, and then what you do is you go to the store, you buy a bushel of apples, and you staple them to the tree. Now you're an apple tree. And the proof in the pudding is that you've got apples on you. And I can't tell you the number of times that either I or people with whom I've worked have come to the conclusion that having seen their fruit, they need a fruit-level change. And so they go about becoming not different in their identity, not different in their soul or their spirit, but different in their presentation. It's not growth, it's sin management. It's all in the presentation. It's all in how you display yourself. And if you struggle with anger, you redouble your efforts to be patient. And you white-knuckle it. And you work really hard at being able to be slow to speak. You work really hard at being patient and gentle and kind. And you pull it off for a time. But because of who you are, you explode. Because all you've done is staple apples to the thorn tree. And as the thorn begins to continue to bear fruit, the thorns begin to grow again. And as the apples hang there without nutrients, without sustenance, without life, they rot. And so even though it's in the appearance of an apple, it's a rotten apple, and it's of no use, and it's again a demonstration of your soul. What we need is a new identity. What we need is to be in Christ so that we're new creatures. The old is gone. The new has come. So let me ask you a question. Someone wounds you. Someone bears thorns, and those thorns prick and puncture and cause you to bleed. What do you want from them? What will restore your relationship with that thorny person? Is your relationship going to be restored because they pluck the thorns out? Is your relationship going to be restored because they strip the thorns from the tree and staple on apples? Because they're kind to you? Are you going to be better because for a period of time there's no additional pain? Because for a time you can experience the goodness of different, healthy, good fruit until it rots? Or are you looking for them to change on a heart level? Will you be restored to them because they manage to behave well for a time, or is your trust shattered? And are you waiting for them to become a new creature, to become a different kind of tree, to demonstrate a new DNA by a new fruit? What brings you trust? What brings reconciliation? What brings connection? If what we need is deep change, how do we get it? What has to happen for us to become that new creature? Well, first and foremost, God has to do redemptive work. We see in Ezekiel that God changes hearts. God changes people. I will put my spirit in you and move you to keep my commands and my decrees. 2 Corinthians, new creature. Old is gone, new has come. But I want us to look very quickly at Psalm 130. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to that. If you don't have your Bible, I'm sure there are pew Bibles. But I'd love you to look at Psalm 130, because I think that this is where we want to spend this coming week as we think about what it is God is doing in showing us our fruit and calling us to change. I don't know what translation you have with you, but mine is the New English, or the English Standard. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Two things I want to point out, and I hope that you will look at this psalm this week, and I hope that you'll think as you look at this psalm to see what it is God says he's doing and will do. One, he forgives. O Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who could stand? God, if I have to answer for my sin to you in my own strength, I'm toast. I cannot stand in my own record before the Lord. But with you, there is forgiveness. So God covers our sin. God forgives the offenses that we do. He forgives that rotten fruit. It's gone. But that's not enough, because I don't simply need for my fruit, my sin, my failures to be forgiven. I need a new identity. And so he goes on to say, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. He loves us. And with him there is plentiful redemption. He transforms us. He redeems us. And he will redeem Israel. He will redeem us from all our iniquities. What we need as we begin to recognize our sin is a Savior. What we need is someone who won't simply take away the rotten fruit and won't pretend to put on good fruit, but somebody who will change our DNA so that as we continue, as we grow, what we produce is good. Our fruit is a tangible expression of who we are. God shows that to us that we might recognize when we need him. And God tells us that the issue isn't simply that you do better. It has never been that you do better. It has always been, be a new creature. That's why God doesn't simply say, do this and live. God says, I will transform you. I will take away your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you, and I'll move you as a new creature to fulfill and keep my commands and my decrees. And so this week, as you look at yourself, and again, both Luke 6 and Matthew 7 talk to us about the first order of business is not somebody else's spec. That is an order of business. That is something that we have to be concerned about in community. But the first order of business for all of us is to take care of the plank. It's to deal with our own sin and to deal with it honestly. It's not hard to see if we open our eyes, if we take a look, if we recognize honestly who we are. It's really easy in our marriages and in our families, with our kids and with our coworkers and our neighbors, to be able to recognize what they see about us. And frankly, very often what they see is at least as true, if not more true, than what we see about ourselves. Brothers and sisters, you have a Savior. You have a Redeemer. You have an invitation to a new DNA. Look at yourself. Come to Jesus.